Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest with us, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. I'm Kevin Celestine, pastor at First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to see guests. If you are looking for more information about the church, please see me. Make sure you grab one of the ushers and we'll give you more information. We also have a website that you can go on that has information about our church as well. With this, can you go ahead and grab your Bible? You will be needing one this morning. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. When you've arrived, say word, word, word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy word. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. In one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greek, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would be the body? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seems to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with great modesty, which our presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for unity within the church, that you've called us to be united. You've called us to use our spiritual gifts. I thank you for the book of 1 Corinthians, how Paul is addressing issues within the church, and Paul is also showing how we can be healthier. So, Father, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. In your mighty and precious name, God's people say, amen, amen. You may be seated. This is the last sermon in the series, Seven Pillars of a Healthy Church. This morning, the sermon title is "A Healthy Church is Unity Conscious." Unity is a vital part of success in all areas of life. Take, for example, an orchestra. An orchestra contains no less than 50 players and yet 66 instruments. If one player in the orchestra is out of tune, it causes the entire orchestra to be out of tune. That's how significant unity is. In the same way, when we approach the church, we are called to be unified. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And if you observe, the church at Corinth was a very messy church. I went to Mississippi one time and I saw a church. It was called First Corinthians Baptist Church. I'm like, I wouldn't name my church after 1 Corinthians, right? It was a messy church. And what you find is that Paul is addressing the church because of a lot of spiritual issues. Paul, like a surgeon, is designed to cause or to bring about a surgery on the church without having to kill its patients. And he is removing some of the bad beliefs and bad behaviors from the church. What are some of the behaviors? Notice with me very carefully. I have a PowerPoint for you to see. They had an unbiblical view of church leadership. They looked down on the Apostle Paul's authority as an apostle. They pit Paul and Apollos against each other. Some would say, I belong to Apollos, and the other would say, I belong to Paul. So they had a horrible view of church leadership. Here's another one. They desired worldly wisdom rather than godly wisdom. We see that throughout 1 Corinthians, how they are putting aside God's word, and yet they are embracing the different fads in their culture. Fads such as the pursuit of knowledge and philosophy above the word of God. And we still have the same thing today in many churches. They're putting God's word aside, and they're pursuing the fads within the culture. Well, that's a problem. They believe that they had reached spiritual maturity. So they're looking at Paul and they said, Paul, we have arrived. You haven't. We are better than you. And we find this, that such hubris and such pride caused them to look down on Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, Paul addresses such hubris, such pride, such this idea of we have arrived. This is what Paul stated. 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You even notice in chapter 15 that they believe they had arrived so much that they told Paul that they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead anymore. And Paul devoted an entire chapter, chapter 15, debunking and combating against such a notion. Paul is going hard against such a notion. He devoted an entire chapter, chapter 15, to this. They were disunified. Throughout the letter, we can see that they were disunified about many things. In particular, when they would gather together as the church to partake the Lord's Supper. Notice what the Apostle Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 11, 18. He says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. They were a disunified church. Then, again, fifth and finally, they had an unbiblical view of spiritual gifts. Some were saying, my gift is better than your gift. Others were saying, well, because my gift is not great like yours, I don't desire to use my spiritual gift in the local church. Beloved, Paul is writing the church at Corinth, trying to warn them and trying to help them see what correct belief is in the Bible that will help their behavior. Paul is writing to church and saying to them, this is how you must use your spiritual gifts, but notice you must be unified. Listen to me very carefully. I want you to get this. If we are not unified as a church, we will have no impact in this world. We must be unified. And what galvanizes us, what brings us together, is the holy word of God and the Spirit of God. So this morning, I want you to observe three ways that we can promote unity within the local church. Three ways that we can promote unity at FBC Thibodaux. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. One, believers must recognize that the Holy Spirit makes us one in the body of Christ. So we must never depart from that. When your heart is causing you to be disunified, think about the work of the Spirit in your life if you are a believer. Because the fact that the Spirit of God saved you to be unified within the body of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. We see this in verses 12 through 14. Two, believers who believe that their spiritual gifts are inferior promote disunity in the church. We see this in verses 15 through 20. Has God gifted you? If you're a believer, God has gifted you. If you believe that your gift is inferior, you are promoting disunity. Three. Believers who believe that their spiritual gift are superior promote disunity in the church. So not only are we not to look at it as being inferior, but we cannot be or have this attitude of we are superior because I am preaching, because I am teaching, because I work in a nursery. That makes me better than you. No, we cannot have such attitudes. And this is exactly what Paul is doing. So my prayer is, brothers and sisters, if you are ready, go ahead and grab your Bible. Go ahead and grab a pen and paper to write things down. And most importantly, grab hold of the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can help you understand and apply the word of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Let's do this together. Notice with me the first point. Believers must recognize that the Holy Spirit makes us one in the body of Christ. Now, in verse 12 through 14, we see that Paul mentions and he is dealing with church division. And he draws a familiar illustration or metaphor that we can understand. It's the metaphor of the body, that the physical body, its limbs and organs. This is important because what Paul is doing, Paul is not giving us a lesson or instruction in anatomy. That's not what he's doing. But what Paul is really doing is showing us, he's using the body as an illustration, and the meaning of that is the body of Christ. For example, if you notice in verse 14, see with me, chapter 12, in verse 14, Paul says, the body does not consist of one member, but many. And then he explains this analogy for us, and he defines this analogy for us in verse 27. See for yourself in verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ. Here, Paul is saying, I'm not talking just about a physical body. I'm using this physical body as an analogy or as a metaphor. So don't miss this. What Paul is really helping us understand is the body of Jesus Christ, the local church. That's you. It's all of us in this room. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, Paul is speaking directly to you. Now, notice very carefully what Paul does, because Paul begins this by talking about Jesus Christ. And this is pretty cool because you cannot divide the church from the groom himself or the head himself. So if you see in verse 12, this is what Paul mentions. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Who is this Christ? This Christ is the head of the church. We've been talking about this for the past month, about how Jesus is the head of the church itself. Now, notice with me very carefully in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. See what it states. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, here's the analogy. Even a child will get this. A child will look into a mirror, and a child will see his eyes, his nose, his fingers, his limbs. And yet the child understands that these are different parts of the body, but yet it makes up one body. So in the body itself, we see diversity, but also unity. This is Paul's point. In the local church, there is diversity, different gifts, but they comprise of one body, which is the local body, Jesus Christ's body himself. Now, I don't want you to miss this because this is very important. As we observe this, diversity can cause more of an issue sometimes if we don't understand it correctly. So each and every one of you in this room, if Jesus Christ has saved you and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, the Spirit of God gives you a specific gift. There is a gift that you have that you must use in the local church. in the body of Christ. Now, that diversity, if we're not looking at it and understanding it and approaching it the way we ought to, it can cause more of an issue than it can help us. I have a quote for you to see. Unless each diverse member recognizes and accepts his part in the whole body, diversity will divide rather than unite, destroy rather than build up, bring discord rather than harmony, and result in self-serving rather than self-giving. Brothers and sisters, listen to me very carefully. What Paul is helping us understand is that God has gifted you. Use your gift and promote unity. Now, notice with me very carefully what he's doing. He takes the church at Corinth on a journey in understanding the role of the Holy Spirit in their conversion. It is the Holy Spirit that regenerates our hearts. Now, he mentions the Holy Spirit in the text, that we are baptized in one Spirit. But above, in that same chapter, notice how Paul emphasized the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to miss this. Because if we depart away from the work of the Holy Spirit, we will be disunified instead of being unified. For Paul, the reception of the Spirit is an indispensable factor in the Christian life. We never depart from that. See, for example, how many times he mentions the work of the Spirit. For example, we see in verse 4, he says, the same Spirit. In verse 5, the same Lord. Verse 6 of chapter 12, the same God. Verse 8, the same Spirit. Verse 9, the same Spirit. Verse 11, the same Spirit. Over and over and over again, Paul is sharing to the church at Corinth of the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me very carefully. Our gifts and our spiritual gifts points towards the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do you get this? As I am preaching, I am dependent on the Holy Spirit to help me to preach. As you are serving in the building and grounds ministry, you are dependent on the Holy Spirit to allow you to serve as you are serving in the nursery. The same thing. Every time we serve in the local church, it is the power of the Holy Spirit giving us the capability to do such. It points towards the work of the Spirit in our lives. Now, see with me very carefully in your own Bibles. Paul wants us to understand two main things. One, he says, in your own Bibles, he says that we were all baptized into one body. And he uses a similar thought by stating we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Paul is saying exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. What do you mean by being baptized in the Holy Spirit? By being baptized in the Holy Spirit, he's saying that we were immersed in the Holy Spirit. It is the time when Jesus Christ saved us. It is a time when we were born again, when the Spirit of God came into our lives and regenerated our hearts so we can desire the things of God. A perfect example of this is what John the Baptist stated about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. See for yourself. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew 3, verse 11. It stated, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. According to John, the Holy Spirit is the agent in our baptism, and Christ is the baptizer. Now, this is not the same thing as water baptism. This is being baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is when we are converted. This is the same act that happened at Pentecost when we found the disciples and the apostles were worshiping and the Holy Spirit came upon them and baptized them. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is calling us to see. Beloved, baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happens at our conversion, washes away ethnic and sociological barricades that previously separates and alienates us. Did you get this? Each and every one of you in this room today, if you're born again, we're all different. We have male and female, black and white. Our social status is different. But if you have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you have one thing in common, and that's the same Spirit who's dwelling in you. And that same Spirit unifies us together. That's Paul's point. Do you notice in the text that Paul mentions of the two distinctions in that culture that separates people in that culture? Race and social status. Jews or Greek, slaves or free. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. You see, radical prejudice and social stereotypes are supposed to be submerged and put to death in our baptism with the Holy Spirit. But all too frequently, these evils survive. They dry themselves off and they attach themselves to us, forming cankers over our bodies. That's why I don't understand. If you're truly born again, how can you be racist? A prejudice. How can you look down on someone who's making less money than you or more money than you? If that's you in this room today, there's a serious problem. Go back and look at the work of the Holy Spirit in your life if you're truly born again. That's Paul's point in this text. I love Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. He says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's the kind of Christians that we must be. I remembered I was in seminary, and a friend of mine asked me to go preach at his church in North Louisiana. It had a huge denial. They had the youth group was about 200-300 people, and his mom, who was over the youth ministry then, called and said, "Can you find someone to go?" And I was like, "Yeah." He asked me. I said, "I'll do it." And his mom came down to New Orleans, and she met my wife, and she was fine, and then she saw me, and then I could tell. She had no clue that I was black. She had no clue that I was black at all. And I was thinking, oh, man, this is going to be trouble. Then my friend called me 2 days later and said, "Man, I want you to know there's a lot of trouble happening right now." I said, "What's up, man?" He said, "Well, my mom went back and told the deacons that you were black." She said, "Why didn't you just..." Well, she asked me, "Why didn't you tell me he was black?" I was like, "Mom, I didn't think he cared. Like, you asked for a preacher, I give you a preacher." And then he said, the deacons were really upset, really, really upset about this. And the pastor got up and the pastor said, "If we're not going to allow this brother to come preach the word for us because he's black, we need to close the doors to this church." And that's it. Brothers and sisters, I remembered I went up there with my wife. And I saw everyone, they were looking at me. Some of the parents were looking at me crazy. And I felt I was in hell. I felt everybody was looking at me crazy. And listen to this very carefully. When I preached the first sermon, we had more parents who came up front to the altar to repent and confess than the kids. Man, the Spirit of God was so mighty upon the place and the people. Parents were coming and hugging me and crying and saying, "Brother, sorry for my heart." Listen to me very carefully. As a Christian, no matter where you are, whether it's prejudice, racism, social status that you look down on people, please, please, that is causing discord in the church of Christ. Turn from that. And let's be unified as a church, collectively, a universal church. Notice with me the second point. Second point. Believers who believe that their spiritual gifts are inferior promote disunity in the church. Notice with me in verses 15 through 20 what Paul is really alluding to. So he shares with us in that text, see for yourself, and he mentions specifically about the foot. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Then he talks about the ear, the same thing. So what we notice what they're saying. They're not saying that this is better than me, and that's it. What they're saying is, they're saying, I am the ear, and here is the hand, and here is the eye, and I don't want to use my gift. Do you understand what's happening in this text? They're saying that they are inferior. Brothers and sisters, the same thing happens when we look at a pastor who preaches or a teacher in Sunday school who teaches, and we say to ourselves, well, we are not gifted like them, and therefore I'm not going to use my spiritual gift. You see, that can become a serious issue in the local church. Let me give you a perfect example of this. My son Silas once said to us, he said, Daddy, Ezra, y'all are paying just way too much time to Ezra. You're spending a lot of time with Ezra, and we have to do everything for Ezra. Ezra is my 2-year-old son, and as you know, as a toddler, you have to do everything for your toddler. You have to feed your toddler, change a dirty diaper. You have to do everything for him, bathe them. And Silas was observing this, and he said, why do we have to do this? And he was addressing my wife, and my wife then turned to Silas and said to Silas, son, your brother is the weaker link, the weakest link. But nevertheless, we have to care for him. We have to love him. We have to provide for him. But notice as well what my wife said to Silas. I thought it was very good. She said, every time that you are having a bad day and you see your little brother with a smile on his face, what does that do to you? It causes a smile on your face. When you are aggravated with your brother Liam, you want to play with Ezra, and his smile causes a smile on your face. When daddy comes home from work and a long day and he sees Ezra, it brings a smile or puts a smile on your daddy's face. It puts a smile on my face. Although Ezra is the weakest link, he is also important to our family. Can you imagine Ezra not being a part of our family? Brothers and sisters, you might look at yourself today and say, well, I can't preach like Brother Kevin. I can't preach like Brian. I cannot teach like Luke Warner. I cannot teach like Luke Setatal. But listen to me very carefully. You are needed in this local body. You are so needed. Now, I want you to observe this. Because in the text itself, what Paul is saying is this. Every single one of you, if you are saved, you are called to minister. A Christian without a ministry is a contradiction, because God saved us to be a minister, or saved us to minister. Each and every one of you. Miss Alice in the nursery, for example. Miss Alice could say, well, I'm not preaching. No one sees me. But I'm in the nursery working every single Sunday, trying to organize everything. But no one sees me. They see Jared leading music. They see the worship team. They see Kevin preaching. They see Brian giving an announcement and preaching. They see Brother Yui coming up and praying. Am I even needed? Yes. Yes, you are needed, Miss Alice. Because without you, we'll have kids in this place right now distracting you from listening to the sermon. Thank you, Miss Alice, for using your gift. What about Ryan and Bree? They're over the building and grounds ministry. What if they say, like the eye? Oh, they say that I am not needed. What I'm doing, no one sees. And I stop doing this. What we will have is a lot of grass growing nothing happening around the building. You have a fresh building, a nice building. Things are happening. Why? Because Ryan and Bree, who are over the building and ground ministry, are using their gifts. And I could go down the line. Every single gift is needed in the local church. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to miss this. Listen, I want you to get this. There are no spectators in the church. There should be no spectators. But every single one of us are participators. We get our hands dirty. There are no bench warmers. But every single one of us are in the game playing together. We are using our gifts. Listen, maybe some of you, your gift is simply just to encourage. I need you. We need you. Well, Brother Kevin, I am praying for you. That's a great gift. Use your spiritual gift within the local church, and that will help us be more and more united. But I want you to observe this as well. As Paul is sharing this, I was thinking that we can be envious as well. We can be envious of other people's gift. Oh, I wish I can be like this one. I wish I could be like Jared. I wish I could be like Jessica, who's singing such beautiful words. But I'm not like that. And then it breeds envy in your heart. Listen to me very carefully. You could write this down. When you are envious of others' spiritual gifts, you are undermining the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Do you notice this? Why? Because the Holy Spirit have gifted you, and you unify the church, but also it's diverse. Your gift is needed like any other gift in the church. Notice with me as well what Paul mentions. Not only is diversity necessary for the body to function, furthermore, the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, it is the will of God. See for yourself in verse 18. It is the will of God. In verse 18, he mentions this. He says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were an eye, a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Brothers and sisters, think about this. Think about your favorite team. Favorite basketball team. Favorite football team. Let's say the Saints. Drew Brees, on every team there is a superstar. But nevertheless, Drew Brees cannot throw the ball to himself. He cannot block for himself. Everyone on that team is needed. And Drew Brees understands this. Now, if you're thinking about the Lakers, for example, when Kobe Bryant, towards the ending of his career, Kobe Bryant did not care about his team members, right? But Kobe Bryant would say to them, give me the ball, get out of my way. No wonder the Lakers were so horrible. A horrible leader, because it was all about him. If you believe your gift is inferior, you are causing disunity within this church. Can you use your gift? We need it. We all will benefit from it. Notice with me the third and final point. Believers who believe that their spiritual gift are superior promotes disunity in the church. See for yourself in verses 21 through 27. Paul uses the same analogy of the body, but then he states something completely different. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. It makes no sense for them to say this, for the eye to say to the hand, I have no need of you. Why? Because we are collectively the body. The preacher cannot say to Alice, I have no need of you. Or to Bree and Ryan, I have no need of you. Or to the ushers, I have no need of you. We are one body, and we must work together as a church. See for yourself what Paul mentions in verses 22 and 23. He says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seems to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresented parts are treated with greater modesty. Let me explain this to you. What Paul is saying is this. If you think about your internal organs, we don't see much of it. Our lungs, every now and then, we'll see our stomach moving. We can feel our pulse because of our heart. But we often see our hands and our feet. It's easier for us to see. But it's so easy to make much of these things rather than the things inside, like our heart and our lungs and our liver. We make much of these things rather than what's inside. We consider these things, our organs, internal organs, as weaker. And we consider our hands, our nose, our eyes as greater. Paul's point in this text is to help us understand that a sense of superiority can breed a notion of self-sufficiency. Paul is saying to you, Paul is saying to me, Paul is saying to the church as a whole, every time we elevate ourselves above others, we are hurting the church more than helping the church. Pride. How good I am. Man, I want everyone to see me when I'm serving. Come see me when I'm preaching. Come see me when I'm taking the offering. I want everyone to see me. And that, brothers and sisters, become a serious problem. At the heart of superiority, there's a complex, and that complex is individualism. It's all about me. I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my soul. It's me, 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 me. And listen, that promotes disunity within the local church. Well, how do we combat this? The Apostle Paul helps us understand this in verse 25. Notice what he says, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Brothers and sisters, the way we combat this idea of individualism, hubris, and pridefulness is by serving people. This is what the Apostle Paul is stating in this text. Care for one another. When you come to church, instead of looking at your gift and saying, man, I am so gifted, go and find someone that you can serve. Brother, how can I pray for you today? Sister, can I help you with your children? Brother, do you need a hug? Sister, what can I do to help you? Brothers and sisters, when we learn to care for one another, it will take away disunity in the local church. Let me help you understand this. Paul says, when one suffer, all suffers. You see it? Think about your body. When you have a headache, it affects your entire body. When you have a backache, it affects your entire body. When you have a paper cut, it affects your entire body. This is the idea of what Paul is saying. When one member is suffering, the entire church should suffer. We should gather around that brother or sister, pray for that brother or sister, pour into that brother or sister. When one brother or sister is elevated, is honored, don't be envious. Rejoice with that brother. Rejoice with that sister. Luke Warner this morning stated this. It was in his notes. I don't think he said it, but I'll say it, brother. I thought it was very good. He says, love and unity between Christian isn't just an extra credit part of the Christian life. It's essential. That was very good. It's essential. Brothers and sisters, how are we serving each other in the local church? And how are we promoting unity? Listen to me very carefully. You might not think this is important, but One of the greatest books in the Bible is the book of Philippians, and it's a book about joy, 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 joy. And in that book, Paul is encouraging the church to even pursue unity even more. We never get to a point where we say, well, we are so unified, we never have to worry about it. No, we must always be on guard against disunity in the local church. Listen, the church of Christ is by far the most beautiful thing you will ever see in this world. She is beautiful. She is good. She is kind. The greatest sanctification in the life of a believer, I believe, happens in the local church. When I come to church and I go to Luke Sedatall's Sunday school class and he's teaching and he encourages my heart. When I see Brother Jerry and he wants to destroy me in ping pong, it encourages my heart. When I hang around people and they're happy, it encourages my heart. And you see, this is the importance of the local church. But pay attention to this. Don't miss this. The local church can also be deadly when she is not unified. When she is dirty, she can hurt so hard that you might never recover from it. Some of you have experienced that from the local church. So it is our job, with the work of the Holy Spirit, to constantly be unified. How do we do this? Observing the work of the Spirit in our lives. That the Spirit of God saved us in one body. That we must understand that the gift that the Spirit of God has given us is not inferior. He has given us this gift. It's diverse, but yet so important. We must use our gift, whether it's serving, encouraging, preaching, or teaching. Use it. Third, do not have this idea that you are superior. If you have this attitude, you will hurt the church more than you will help the church. My prayer this morning is, you brothers and sisters, we're encouraged by the word of God. This is what I want you to do. If God is speaking to your hearts, respond to the word of God. How do you do this? Man, if you're struggling with any of the things that I mentioned up there, and you go to the Spirit of God, if you're a believer, trust that the Spirit of God will be able to help you. Confess, repent. Another way you can do this is apply what's being said. If you have a gift and you're not using it in the local church, it might be just encouragement. Then do it. Find ways you can encourage people. Find ways that you can serve people. And if you are not a believer in this room this morning, you're in all of this, and you're saying, Brother Kevin, I don't have the Spirit in my heart to unify me, then all you can do is just turn to Him. The Bible says to repent, which is to turn away from your sins and to turn to Jesus, to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says if you have truly done this, and the Spirit of God comes within your heart, regenerates your heart, changes your heart, so that you can desire the things of God. Maybe this morning you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit to indwell in you if you are not a believer. But trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the instructions that we have in Scripture. I thank you for the analogy of the body. And God, as we are pursuing unity, let us do it even more, Father. Let us lay aside our pride, our selfishness, our control. Let us find ways that we can serve people. I thank you for the servants in this church. We have so many servants. Whether they're serving on the music team or building and ground, and there's so many people who show up just to help with that. Sunday school, nursery, children's church, usher ministry. We have so many, but God, I pray that we can get more. That more and more people will desire to wanting to serve in these areas if they're gifted, Father. And if they're not gifted, allow them to find ways that they can use their gifts, Father. We want to encourage them to do so. We love you. We worship you. In your mighty and precious name, amen. Please stand.